Christ. Now, I realize that so often we consider this subject only during 1 week in a year. And that's unfortunate. Rich man and a poor man. Boyd Nicholson will point out some interesting studies in contrast as he turns to consider the rich man and Lazarus. I pray that God the Spirit will speak to you and bless you as you enjoy this study with us, one that was given on our program 1951 and heard today on our cassette number 189. Now, this is Arnett McEntee speaking, and I hope you'll remember the Family Bible Hour in your prayers. Will you do that? Pray that the Lord will continue to bless, make us spiritually sensitive, and use us for the glory of the one we love. We long to see the program in more languages, and we'll value your prayers to this end. God bless you. Enjoy your study now.
Thank you, Arnett. Test God's blessing in our program today. Father, we thank Thee that love warns, and we do not particularly like to hear the warnings of Scripture, but we thank Thee it is Thy love that does it, and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that many will heed the warning of His lips, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. I want to read the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember that this is the words of the loving and compassionate Savior who died on the cross for sinners. These words are found in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a fearful subject this is. Hell. What an unpalatable truth. As much as we would like to avoid it, gloss over it, dilute it, or even ignore it, the reality of hell will just not go away. It is there on the sacred page, and there are times when it must be considered and declared. There are two main reasons why the topic of hell must be presented: that perishing men and women might be warned to flee from the wrath to come, and that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ might be awakened to its solemn reality and the urgent state of their friends who are not yet saved. It must be kept firmly in mind that it's not the anger of God that speaks of hell, but His love that warns. Some say that this life and its sorrows makes hell. Well, in one sense, they may be right. God made this earth a paradise for man, but it is man with his rebellion, greed, lust, and selfishness that has turned it into some kind of a hell for themselves and others. For this is man's hell, the hell that man has made by his own unholiness. The hell declared in the Bible is God's hell, prepared by him in his holiness, not for man at all, but for the devil and his angels. If men and women pursue their own way, however, a way that seems so right to them but not God's way, then they will enter the destiny of their own chosen pathway, hell and the lake of fire. This is deeply distressing to speak and doubtless to hear, but it's nonetheless what the tender, compassionate Savior said. So awful must that place be, and so great his love for us, that he gave himself to die in anguish on the cross to provide a way of escape. Think first of all about the nature of the place. In Luke 16, there are seven things said about this. First, it's a place of dreadful reality. The man who went there was said to be in hell, and his cry was that his loved ones would not come to this place. Now, while we sit in comparative comfort on earth, there are souls of men who once worked and wept and walked on earth, but who refused God's way of salvation and so could not escape the result of their sad choice. They are at this moment in hell. It's a place of real personalities, not some nebulous ghost, some wisp of essence, but the real person, the body apart, but with a sight that discerns, a voice that cries, senses that feel, thought that remembers, and emotions that feel for others. This is no frightening nightmare, soon to be gone at the coming of the dawn. There is no dawn. Hell is a place of unbridgeable separation. A great gulf yawns its gaping maw between the saved and the lost. They are forever separated from God. Why should men think that strange? They wanted to live without God and his word on earth. They loved their sins and their pleasures more. So now they have but the extension of their own choice, and that forever. No God. Hell is a place of vast eternity. There is no escape, no passing purgatory, as some have preached. The Lord Jesus said that the great gulf is fixed, no change, no passing years to count off with scratches on some prison wall. Time, related to the rolling sphere and to its sun, has been left far behind. How long is time? The historian speaks of centuries, the geologist of ages, the astronomer of unimaginable oceans of time periods. He talks of billions of years, but the whole lifespan of that stellar magnitude from its fiery birth to ultimate collapse is still time, with a beginning and an ending. Time vast, incomprehensible, but still time. Hell and its ultimate, the lake of fire, are forever. Hell is a place of unanswered prayer, we learn. I pray, the man cried out in verse 27. Yes, there will be constant prayer in hell. Those that would never have darkened the door of a prayer meeting on earth will pray in hell. This man prayed twice. First, for his deepest longing, that a moistened finger might cross his lips just once in all eternity. Then he prayed for his dearest loved ones, his five brothers who were still alive on the earth. But having rejected the one mediator between God and man while he was living, the man Christ Jesus, he closed the door forever to answered prayers. Hell is the place of abandoned hope. The rich man in hell knew that all hope of his escape was gone. He did not say, "Send me back to the earth." But speaking of Lazarus, he said, "Send him back to the earth." A sadder word by far than the word helpless is the word hopeless. So long as a person has hope, there is sanity, there is sustenance, there is strength, at least of will. But when all hope has fled, only despair remains, a moonless, mournless, sunless gloom where souls forever weep. Hell is a place of chosen loneliness. The man's prayer was for his brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment, he said. There are no crowds in hell. Many think that hell is something like Las Vegas, Atlantic City, New York City, but there are no crowds in hell. The multitudes seeking pleasure have gone into the darkness. They are likened in the Epistle of Jude to wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Hell is the eternal solitary confinement of the soul, to be delivered into chains of darkness. Yet even in this, the mercy of God is seen, for company would only multiply the misery, adding their cry and having neither the capacity to love nor to sympathize. What is the nature of the punishment? That there is judgment awaiting sinners whose names are not written in the book of life is clear from the scriptures. We're not told much about that, probably because we do not have either the mental or emotional capacity to handle that kind of revelation. The Lord has told us some things, however. In Luke 16, verse 24, we discover that hell is a place of unremitting pain. The man cried out, "I am tormented." The word is also translated intense pain. We cannot understand this, but this is retribution for sins and rebellion and disobedience against God throughout the whole personality. Hell is the place of unquenchable fire. We have to turn to Mark chapter 9 to see this repeated no less than 5 times in as many verses. Now, when the Lord Jesus says something, we should surely listen. When he says a thing twice, we must pay attention. Here he speaks of the unquenchable flame 5 times in quick succession. He's really crying out to rebellious man to pay attention. You will see the man in Luke 16 does not say these flames, but this flame. It was his own personal flame, tempered to that heat of judgment which he himself determined by his wicked works on earth. This is retribution from outside. Hell is the place of the undying worm. "Where their worm dieth not," said the Savior. What is the worm? It is echoed in the word given to the man in Luke 16:25. "Son, remember." Bound up in the confines of every lost soul at the last will be a flawless memory, a memory that will eat like a worm. What an unspeakable tragedy, what remorse. Christ has died for your sins to provide a way of escape. The cry goes out to you, as it did to Lot long ago, "Escape for thy life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." May it be so today, that you may escape that awful place, the place of eternal woe and punishment. O God, our Father, our hearts are troubled as we speak these words, and it distresses us to think of the lost perishing forever. And we thank thee for the Savior that came to save us from sin and death and hell. We pray that many will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved, for we ask it for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.